With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In the Psalms, wise King Solomon said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And according to this text, when the Lord is building the house, they labor in vain who try to stop it. Isn't that what Jesus says in this text? He introduces himself to the ancient church at Philadelphia and says, "I am the God who opens doors, and when I get ready to open that door, nobody's going to be able to shut that door." But he also is candid enough with us to say, "I am also the God that when I shut the church's doors, your best efforts will not be able to open it. I hold the key. I control the padlock. When I open it, you can't shut it. When I shut her down, nobody is going to be able to open it." And he tells us in this text the kind of church that he chooses to bless and to build. For in this letter to the church at Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus says, "I've given you an open door." And might I be so bold and humble to say, I believe that this same Lord has set an open door before the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear. And he tells us in this text why he has opened that door of opportunity. And I submit as we introduce this thought today that our unchanging and unchangeable God has not changed his criteria. If he gave that church an open door because of the things they had done, he will do the same for us if we will do what they did. Well, what did they do? We don't have to guess, for the answer is found where all answers are ultimately found, in the Word of God. Notice in verse 8, "Because," or your text may say, "for, you have a little power." The King James says, "Thou hast a little strength. You've kept my word, and you've not denied my name." Do you have it down? You've got a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. I wish to use those three phrases to show you three characteristics of what happens when the Lord builds the church. First of all, we find in that first phrase, we must be fueled by the Spirit. "For thou hast a little strength. You have a little power." The hymn writer rightly said that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Or as God said through Zechariah to Zerubbabel as he was rebuilding temple worship in the Old Testament, "This work will not be done by might. It will not be done by power. It will be done by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus commends the Philadelphian church because they have a little strength. What that means is, if you had lived in that day and driven by the Philadelphia Baptist Church, you would have been surprised to hear that God was moving and stirring there. You would have been shocked to hear that sinners were being saved and families were being restored, that lives were being changed at that little church. You would have reasoned in your mind they didn't have a lot going for them. Friend, that may be why God was moving in their midst. They realized and recognized they didn't have anything going for them except Jesus. Why, if you had heard God was moving at that church, you might have said, "There? You got to be kidding me. Their pastor is as dry as cracker juice. I heard him preach. Their choir is awful. They sound like a bunch of cats with their tails caught in a box fan. You mean God is moving there?" And I submit again, that may be why God was moving in their midst. Now, I'm grateful for all of the resources God has given to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I do not think this statement from our Lord is a rebuke of churches with larger memberships, expansive buildings, or growing budgets. But I do believe that it is a rebuke of any church that would place its confidence in any of those things. Philadelphia's congregation knew they had nothing going for them but the Lord. You see, friend, when a church empties itself of itself and acknowledges its desperate need for a move of God, that's when the Lord is pleased to move. When we are following the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and fueled by the Spirit of God. Now, when that happens, I believe there are several things that will happen. When we're fueled by the Spirit first, we will see inexplicable power. Thou hast a little strength. Brothers and sisters, I believe that when we move in the power of the Spirit, we'll see things at, in, and through our church that can only be explained as being the power of God. May I confess to you this morning? I've got some needs in my life that I cannot meet. I've got some situations in my life, some mountains I can't move. I've got some burdens I can't lift and some problems I can't solve. But the God that we have come to serve, things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And I, for one, want to be part of a church where when the amen is said and the congregation leaves, we know we've seen some things that could only be explained as God did that. The preacher didn't preach that up. The choir couldn't have sung that up. The handshaking couldn't have shook that up. Only God could have sent that down. I want to be a part of a church where the Spirit of God is moving and the power of God is falling in ways that cannot be explained by human wisdom. Understand, I'm not talking about being weird. I'm not talking about something strange. I'm not suggesting that you do something today that you find yourself the subject of a discernment blogger and their YouTube channel. I'm just talking about seeing God do something only God can do. Now, having said that, our great danger as a church, our danger as a congregation is not that we're on the verge of becoming a bunch of howling, mad, stark, raving lunatics running the aisles and jumping the pews and trying to swing from chandeliers that we don't have. Our great danger as a church is that if we're not careful, we'll get so full of ourselves, so enamored by our own success, so impressed with our own human effort that we'll begin to rely on the power of self. And even though the hymn writer was speaking of spiritual warfare, it is still true that this arm of flesh will fail you and ye dare not trust your own. I'm talking about a service with inexplicable power where sins are confessed and marriages are restored, where relationships are reconciled and prodigals come home to their mom and their dad. Hey, where drunks dry up and chains of addiction are broken by the power of God. That when the invitation is given, we see God answer prayer that only God could have answered. Where homosexuals become faithful husbands and homewreckers become homemakers, and we say only God could have done that. Now, I recognize that every Sunday is not a mountaintop experience. But also remember that when Jesus spoke, the crowd said, "We've never heard preaching like that before." And when Jesus ministered, the people left and said, "We've never seen anything like that before." May that be said of our church. I think about Peter and John in Acts chapters 3 and 4. Going into the temple at the hour of prayer. And they went by the gate called Beautiful, and there was a man lame from birth, begging alms for the poor, wanting just a little bit of money to get by. And you remember what those two apostles said? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And friend, I'm telling you, across this community, the multiple counties in which we reach, we will encounter people who've got burdens and problems and issues that we're going to have to be honest enough to say, "I don't have in and of myself that which can meet your need, but I know a man who can meet your need, who can lift that burden, who can solve that problem. And we need to be a church that experiences the inexplicable power of God. The story is told of St. Thomas Aquinas walking through the lavish halls of the Vatican with the Pope at the time. The Pope, bragging on the affluence of the Roman religion, said, "No longer can we say, silver and gold have I none." Thomas Aquinas said, "That's true, but no longer can we say, rise and walk." I want to be a part of a ministry that isn't full of emotionalism. I'm not talking about a dog and pony show. You know me better than that. But I'm talking about being in Sunday school classes and being at lunch with fellow church members and coming to preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and seeing God do something that only heaven could have done. Inexplicable power. A second thing will happen when we're fueled by the Spirit. There will be indescribable praise. For you see, when the Spirit of God is really moving, Jesus will be magnified. Understand, the Spirit of God is not an it, not a force, not a power, not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, He has characteristics and attributes. He has personality. And He, like you, has a purpose within the triune Godhead. And Jesus said in John 16:14, that He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. As a footnote, if you're ever in a service where the Holy Spirit is the center of attention, then the Holy Spirit's not really at work. The Holy Spirit doesn't like the spotlight. The Holy Spirit is the spotlight. And He is sent to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that, when we are fueled by the Spirit, one of the places it will show up is in our worship. Now, I'm going to preach a full sermon on this in the weeks ahead, but let me just say, I want to be in a service where it's obvious we've come to celebrate a God who has victory over death, hell, and the grave. And from time to time, someone may say, "Well, I don't like it loud." You don't have to like it loud. It's not for you. And some of the same people who from time to time say it's a little bit too loud, you'll be at the Alabama Theater up at Myrtle Beach with your deacon's big lighter held up to the heavens saying, "Roll on, 18-wheeler, roll on." Indescribable praise. Again, I'm not talking about a dog and pony show, but I'll tell you in the words of the choir song, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost and healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground, it makes this preacher want to shout, "Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all of the honor and all of the glory and all of the praise." Inexplicable power, indescribable praise. There will also be inexhaustible provision. You see, when we recognize we don't have all the strength we need, then we plug into the power and the provision of heaven itself. Now, I personally think this is in direct contrast to what Jesus says to the next church, the church at Laodicea. In fact, if you'll look down or across the page to verse 17, this same chapter, Revelation 3, look at verse 17. Speaking to the lukewarm church of Laodicea, Jesus said, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." A church that is moving forward for the glory of God will always have the provision of heaven at its access. And the same God who was able in the past is still able today to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lean in close and listen. A church on the move will never think that it has all the resources that it needs to move forward. Because the moment you can explain that you're going to be able to pull it off, it's at that moment you have undercut and you have undershot and underestimated what God wants to do in your midst. Stated otherwise, a church that is moving forward will have to move forward by faith in the area of finances. One of the first things that happened when I became your pastor, we had a church discipline issue, and one of the largest givers, at least that was his testimony, one of the largest givers in the church decided to leave the church. And I'll tell you what the devil said in my ear, what are you going to do now? I'll tell you what we're going to do now. We'll do the same thing if big givers are leaving that we'll do if big givers are coming. We're not going to rely on what we can calculate with a human calculator. We're going to rely on a God who still says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now let me be plain. I'm not trying to set you up to embrace a foolish plan. But I do want you to embrace a faithful plan. Your leaders recognize, as we talk about building a building, Jesus himself said that a wise builder counts the cost. Otherwise, you pour concrete, put up some steel girders, and don't have enough money to finish it, and people go to the Oak Plaza and point at your building and laugh at you and your God. That's the Mike Stone paraphrase of what he said. Solomon, the wisest man next to Christ, who ever lived, said the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Your Bible is filled with principles and commandments of wise stewardship. But your Bible also teaches us that our God can build his kingdom through two little copper coins given from the faithful trembling hand of a widow woman. Your Bible says God can feed a multitude with a little boy's sack lunch. Your Bible still says that your God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he doesn't need you and he doesn't need your money. If God wanted your money, he knows how to get it. He'll withhold breath from you and get it from your kids when they sell all your stuff at a Saturday yard sale. But as we talk about faithful finances, get this truth in your mind. Whenever God opens a door of opportunity, the cost of obedience is always great. The cost of disobedience is always greater. Commentator Ray Stedman wrote about this portion of God's word and said, chief among the conditions, that is the prerequisites of a church on the move, chief among these conditions, it has discovered the power of the Spirit, that it is spiritual power, power obtained by faith, that is expecting God to act. Hey friend, if we didn't have the money to do what God wanted our church to do, listen to me now, he could have an ostrich escape from the Jacksonville Zoo, make his way up to Blackshear, pick the lock on the Prime South Bank vault, grab a couple of bags with millions of dollars of cashier's checks and cold, hard cash, come in the doors of this church, down the aisle, and drop those bags on the altar. You say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Hey, he told the disciples to pay their taxes one time by catching a fish and said there'd be a gold coin in the mouth of that fish. If he can do it through a fish, he can do it through a bird, including some crazy birds and dodo birds like you and me. Only God can take a blue-collar church in a tiny little town and do what he's done at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And my prayer is, God, do it again. Move again. Stir again. And oh God, would you be pleased to do it in a way that we would not be tempted to steal one iota of the glory, that we would say only God could do what God is doing. We must be fueled by the Spirit. Secondly, We must be focused on the Scriptures. In verse 8 again, you have a little power, and you've kept my word. Now, this church knows we're committed to view the Bible as inspired, infallible, inerrant, totally authoritative, absolutely sufficient. As the culture continues on its journey toward being woke, we serve a God who is not woke. He's never been awakened because he's never gone to sleep. We have everything we need for doctrine and practice in the pages of the Bible, and we'll say more about that in the weeks ahead. But this morning, I just want to mention to you three criticisms that will come to a church focused on the Scriptures. And may I draw a line in the sand today and tell you these are three criticisms that I've committed fresh and new, to which I will turn a deaf ear. Criticism number one, skirt the truth. Skirt the truth. This especially happens even from time to time in our own church when we have a visitor with us. We've got a guest with us. Keep it top shelf today, preacher. Today, preacher, just tell us that Jesus loves everybody. To preach today how God has a wonderful plan for your life. I want my lost friend to come back. Use the KISS method, preacher, which I'll say stands for keep it super simple. Most people who think they like bold preaching really don't like bold preaching. What we like is bold affirmation. Now listen to me, I'm cut out of the same bolt of cloth as you. I'm talking about us. Preach something I already agree with, I'll shout you down. Preach something I disagree with, I'm going to get ready to move my letter or at least send an ugly email. Thank God we don't have that going on in our church. Preach something that everybody already understands. Don't dig too deep. Don't challenge me. Don't challenge my kids. Don't challenge my teenagers. Skirt the truth. May I just submit to you this morning, the college professor is not going to skirt their version of the truth when your kids go to the university. They're not going to water down. They're not going to be mealy-mouthed cotton candy about the ungodly ideologies and unbiblical philosophy. We better gird our loins with the truth to fight the fight of faith. And even in some of the best churches, people will say with their actions and attitudes, preach against sin, just don't preach against mine. Preach against sin, just don't name any of them. Preach boldly about sin in a nameless, nebulous kind of way. For example, preach about church attendance, but don't mention anything about travel ball. Preach about church attendance, but don't mention anything about me never having my children in the Awana program or here on Wednesday night to fellowship and study the Word of God with the students. Preach about modesty, but don't mention any of the clothes that I like to wear. Preach boldly against immorality, but don't mention the foolishness of Snapchat. Don't mention the stupidity of giving a 6-year-old a smartphone. Don't mention anything about being shacked up with somebody I'm not married to, because that's gonna get in my business and step on my toes. I know that's why I preached it. I say without apology today that as long as there is sin and immorality in the church as it is outside the church, I will not be silent. While we murder the better part of 1 million babies in the wombs of their mothers in this country, I am not going to skirt the truth. I'm going to lift my voice like a trumpet. As long as sexual perversion pridefully comes out of the closet to march down Main Street and all the way down Pennsylvania Avenue, this preacher will not skirt the truth. One of the first sermons I ever preached was on the subject of abortion. It was at the midterm elections of 2002. And I named names of politicians in office at the time who support the killing of the unborn. That Monday morning in my old office, I got a phone call from a first-time visitor. And he asked me, "Did your deacons approve of that sermon you preached yesterday?" I said, "No, they did not." I knew he was from the South because he said, "Well, I reckon you're in trouble then." I said, "Well, I reckon that I misunderstood the question or you misunderstood the answer. My deacons agreed with the message I preached yesterday." Somebody say amen right there. They agreed with it. "But they did not approve of the sermon I preached yesterday for the same reason they didn't approve of the one I preached the week before that or the week before that, and for the same reason they're not going to approve of the one I preach next week or the week after that, because I did not submit it for their approval." In a world of preachers who have perfected the fine art of almost saying something, may God give us some men with a stainless steel backbone who don't have lace on their spiritual BVDs and who'll cut it straight and preach it bold and let the chips fall where they may. But there'll be a criticism. Skirt the truth. There'll be another criticism. Soften the tone. Soften the tone. I'm fully aware the Bible teaches us to preach the truth in love. I'm also aware that sometimes boldness can be seen as brassiness. Sometimes preaching with authority can be seen as preaching with arrogance. Sometimes conviction is mistaken as cockiness. But you mark it down and you write it down that your preacher told you this on Sunday, September the 10th. Whenever someone says, "It's not about what you said, it's about how you said it," 99% of the time, it's about what you said. Because if you agreed with what was said, you couldn't have preached it too bold, couldn't have been too loud, couldn't have been too clear, couldn't have hit the pulpit too hard. So whenever someone says soften the tone, it tends to be code for skirt the truth. One of the first revivals I ever preached was a Sunday through Friday revival. 6 nights I preached in that church in a neighboring county. And on the last night, a woman came out. She stood across from the handshaking line, and I could tell she was loaded for bear and wanted to talk to me. When she finally came to approach me, she said, "I need to ask you to forgive me." I thought, "I don't know this woman. Why would I need to forgive her?" She said, "I don't like loud preaching, and I've hated you for 6 days. I did think, why does your apology make me feel so bad? But there will be those who say you need to soften the tone. I've told you before about the time that I preached a sermon in this pulpit about the wisdom of abstaining from beveraged alcohol. I didn't preach some legalistic sermon on liquor, but I did preach that the Bible still says wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is deceived by it is not wise. And on Monday morning, I had a couple of the ugliest emails I've ever received. Thankfully, they were not from members. They were from visitors of the church who had gotten my email address off the back of the bulletin, which is why I don't have my email address on the back of the bulletin anymore. They called me everything but my first name. Legalistic, uneducated, ignorant, hayseed, backwood, hateful. Legalistic, you name it. They told me, one of them said, that I don't belong in a Southern Baptist church. I belong in an independent, fundamental, separated, missionary, King James only Baptist church. I'm ashamed to tell you what I did at first. I planted a juniper tree in the corner of my office and I got up under it. The people next to you who are chuckling know their Bible better than you do. And I sat there and I started getting the mully grubs. You do understand nobody is so spiritual that they like getting ugly notes. And thank you for not sending me ugly notes. That's not what that comment was about. But nobody is that spiritual that those things don't bug you. And I started second guessing myself. Maybe they were right. Maybe it's not what I said, but how I said it. I don't want them talking about me. And I sure don't want them not coming back to our church anymore. We're in a building program. We've got bills to pay. We've got goals to meet. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I know a metal fabricator in our church. And I'm going to get him to make me a motorized spinning globe. And I'm going to put it right up there on the back row of the choir loft. And let it spin behind me all morning while I preach the Word of God. And I'm going to show up Sunday, get me some curly for my hair. Could you see me with a perm? Get me some teeth whitener. Tell everybody how to discover the champion in you, that every day can be a Friday, that this is your best life now, that you're a winner and not a loser. You're a victor, not a victim. And if you'll follow Jesus, you'll always be healthy and have plenty of money and even get a front parking space at Walmart. I ain't having anybody criticizing me. And then in the providence of God, my secretary patched a phone call into my office. It was another member of this church. Pastor, I want to tell you what I overheard my son say. We got home from church and he went to the back bedroom and got on the phone. That's back when phones were attached to the wall. And his daddy works every other Sunday. He wasn't here yesterday, preacher. But I heard my teenage son say, "Daddy, hey, Daddy. Daddy, I wanted to tell you, Brother Mike preached about alcohol today, and I just wanted to say how proud I am of you. Thank you, Daddy, for giving up alcohol so me and Mama and my little brother could have a better life. Just wanted to tell you that, preacher." So you know what I did? I did with those nasty gram emails what I should have done to start with. I hit the delete button. And determine that day what I redetermine again today. I don't want you to leave mad. I don't want you to leave sad. But God knows I don't want you to leave wondering what I was trying to say. What I want to do is preach what the Word of God says and let the chips fall where they may. But there will be a criticism to skirt the truth, soften the tone, and then to shorten the time. To shorten the time. Now, I understand the old adage that the mind can only take what the seat can endure. You say, "Really, preacher? We haven't noticed that you know that." I understand the limitations of the human bladder. But let me tell you what I don't understand. And I'm not going to apologize for not understanding this. I don't understand how some of you youth can get on Instagram and watch these reels and sit there and respond to all these things to the point that you need an index finger and a thumb transplant, and you can do that for hours till your parents have to technologically turn off your phone, and yet a 35-minute sermon on Wednesday night is too long and way too deep. I don't understand that. Let me tell some of you deer hunters the opening weekend of archery season what I don't understand. I do not understand how you can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and by 4:45 be shimmied up a South Georgia pine tree with a Gatorade bottle for a bathroom and a sandwich for lunch waiting on Bambi's daddy to come by, and you are up there from before sunrise until after the sun sets, but you come to the house of God the next morning and you say, "All right, preacher, I expect you to win the lost, disciple the saved, educate my family, exalt Jesus," and you've got 40 minutes to do it because I've got to beat the Presbyterians to the Oak Plaza. Go. I don't understand that. I will hasten to say, especially for any guests, it's been the better part of 20 years since any member of the church has criticized me for preaching too long. You have developed a congregational appetite for our preaching ministry. My average sermon, most weeks I preach 42 to 44 minutes. My average sermon, the staff, we joke and we say it's 44 minutes and 13 seconds. And there's a story behind that, but I don't have time to tell. 44 minutes and 13 seconds. But I need to share my heart with you as your pastor. While I don't expect anybody to meet me at the door and say, shorten the time, we have an increased number of our own church who say, shorten the time, by virtue of the fact you do not participate in the full schedule of preaching and teaching activities in our church. What you've said is 44 minutes and 13 seconds is enough for me and mine. My kids don't need Awana on Wednesday night. My teenagers don't need the student ministry. And Sunday night, preacher, that's family time. Well, the reason that Sunday night is family time is because Tuesday night is bowling night and you're not willing to give that up. Now, the bottom line is you and your kids are being bombarded every single day, all day long, with secular ideology and worldly philosophy. And the best 44-minute, 13-second sermon by itself is simply not going to be enough. May I submit to you that in a culture that believes that your kids crawled out of evolutionary pond scum, where do you think they're going to learn that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth if it's not in the church house? In a culture that believes you can marry anybody you want to so long as the two of you are happy? Where are they going to learn that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and he shall be joined to his wife? They're not going to hear that at the secular high school. They're not going to read that on Instagram. They're going to hear it in the church of the living God. In a culture that teaches our young people that if you look different at all, if there's anything different about you, that you are a freak or a weirdo, where will our precious young girls and our fine young men be taught that you are a masterpiece of the creation of God? I don't care what your nose looks like. I don't care what your skin complexion is. I don't care how short you are, how overweight you may be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Where are they going to hear that? They're going to hear that at the church house, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Beloved, in a culture that says that you can be any gender that you want to be, where will they hear the resounding truth that God created us male and female, and that while you can go to the doctor and get cut up, and go to the barber shop and get made up, go to the plastic surgeon and get cut up, go to the beauty shop and get made up, go to the dress barn and get dressed up, you can go to a liberal church and get propped up, where are they going to hear that you're still going to be who and what God made you to be? I'll tell you where they will hear it. They will hear it at a church that is fueled by the Spirit and focused on the Scriptures. Thirdly, and real quickly, we must be faithful to the Savior. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. Now, it is difficult, near impossible, for us to relate to everything that phrase means. You've not denied my name. What it meant to a church in the first century. But for just a moment, I want to take you on a little trip back to the first century city of Philadelphia and think about what that phrase meant to them and how it might apply to us. You've not denied my name. First, that speaks of the exaltation of his name. He says, you've not denied my name. For in the first century world, especially living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, they had to annually pledge their loyalty to Caesar as their king. Once a year, they would come in and be forced to say two little words, Caesar Kurios, Caesar Kurios. Kaiser, Kurios, Caesar is Lord. That Kaiser is my Kurios. And many under that pressure buckled. They deemed in their minds, it's just two little words once a year. In fact, there's nothing wrong with the word Lord, so really it's just one word once a year. And they began to believe that there's nothing wrong with saying Caesar is our Lord. We'll let Caesar be our governmental Lord. But Jesus will be our religious Lord. They were like modern backslidden Baptist church members who have compartmentalized their faith. We'll let Jesus be Lord on Sunday morning, but Caesar will be Lord. Culture will be Lord. Emotion will be Lord. Pleasure will be Lord. Pastime will be Lord. Recreation will be Lord. Self will be Lord the rest of the time. But when the faithful saints of Philadelphia were given that opportunity, they would not say Kaiser Kurios. They said Christos Kurios. At great expense and sacrifice, they exalted the name above every other name. And Jesus noticed the exaltation of his name. It speaks also of the exclusivity of his name. You have not denied my name. That is the name by which all men must be saved. Now, the exclusivity of Christ is one of the most unpopular doctrines in the world today, certainly in the United States. Listen carefully, we're almost done. If you'll leave Jesus as a healer and a teacher, the world will applaud. Let him cleanse the leper, heal the sick, strengthen the weak, and they'll clap for that Jesus. Let him open the eyes of the blind, unstop the ears of the deaf, and loosen the tongue of the mute, and the world will say, that Jesus is okay. Leave the cross of Calvary on a coexist bumper sticker right alongside the Star of David and the crescent of Islam and all the signs of the isms of the world, and people in this culture will applaud. But let that Lord be pushed up a bloody pathway to a skull-shaped mountain. Listen to him breathe his last as he cries out, it is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Watch them take his body from the cross and place it in a grave. But hang around long enough to watch him get up from the dead 3 days later. And say to a lost world that if you want to be saved, you can be saved, but you've got to be saved by believing on the cross of Jesus Christ. And the world that was clapping will call you right-wing, fundamentalist, homophobic, bigoted, and narrow-minded. But I still say of our Lord, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. When he said, you've not denied my name, he speaks of the exaltation, the exclusivity, and finally the excellence of his name. You've not denied my name. For you see, David said in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I say he's got an excellent name. His name conveys his attributes and his authority. His name speaks of his person and his power. I don't mean to scare any of you today, but I still believe that at the name of Jesus, demons can be cast away. I still believe that at the name of Jesus, sickness can be healed. I still believe that at the name of Jesus, burdens can be lifted. I believe that at the name of Jesus, sins can be forgiven. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May we be a Jesus church. He said, you've not denied my name. At a prominent crusade led by the late evangelist Billy Graham, a critic in the newspaper said that his narrow-minded preaching had set the church back 200 years. And Dr. Graham rightly responded, That was not my intention. I intended to set the church back 2,000 years. And brothers and sisters, as we move forward, may we be ever mindful to keep looking back to a church that only had a little strength, kept His word, and did not deny His name.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.